thank you for your presence to kind of get you up on what we're doing. We're looking at the 10 eternal principles and the 10 commandments. We've been trying to observe how we see them in effect under the patriarchal law, the Jewish law, and the Christian law. And the one that we just left off with, we're going to conclude it today, is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The underlying principle of this commandment is to keep this special day of the Lord with regularity. The Jews were asked to keep the Sabbath how many times?
Every
Sabbath they were to keep it. And they were to keep it holy. It was a special day given to them for a day of rest. And as we know the history of the children of Israel, we know that they didn't keep the Sabbath regularly, really, for very long. And they abandoned it, and they began to serve other gods. So in conclusion of the fourth commandment, we must ask, does this commandment bear any influence on the way we consider the Lord's Day? We've already talked about Scripture that in the New Testament that we see 9 out of the 10 commandments reiterated, but we do not see the Sabbath day. Matter of fact, we read Scriptures in Colossians that pretty well showed that the Christians were not required to keep the Sabbath. New moons and et cetera, et cetera. But how much influence does that, I'm going to call it a shadow of things to come, how much influence does that have on us? We know that the Old Testament was considered really a tool to get us to Christ. In Galatians 3:23 and 24, this tool is called a what?
A tutor
was designed to teach you things. Okay. What effect does forsaking of the Sabbath have on the? What effect did it have on the Israelites? And I pretty well hinted that already.
Well, they pretty much left God, and God left them.
Yeah.
They turned to others.
Turn to idolatrous worship, and didn't keep the day holy at all. They didn't necessarily rest on it either. They traded and did all kinds of things on that day that they were told not to do. If regularity of assembly of the church is not important, then why do we have the admonition in Hebrews 10:23 and 30? I'm going to read this to us. You can turn there if you want to. I want to make the point that the Sabbath day was not to be taken lightly. Okay? And how much more should we consider the Lord's Day? We talked about that already. Last week we talked about the first day of the week being the Lord's Day. Okay? And we gave Scripture on that. And the Lord's Day should be very significant to every one of us, shouldn't it? And how much more significant should the Lord's Day be over the Sabbath day? I think it should be considered way more significant than the Sabbath. What do we do on the Lord's Day? What's one of the main functions that we do on the Lord's Day? And we're going to do it today, like we do every Lord's Day. What's the main function? Remembering the death of Jesus. Remember, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And in that, he said, the bread represents his body and the blood represents his shed blood. And he says, as often as you do this, you remember me. And that's the evidence that we have in the Scriptures, is that every first day of the week, Christians came together and remember the Lord's death. So, if regularity was important to the Jews to keep the Sabbath, how much more important is it to us? There's an admonition in Hebrews 10, 23 through 30. Here's what it says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and he has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So when you read that passage, what picture do you get? Do you get a picture that the Lord's Day is an important day? Well, how important is it? Well, it's so important that the writer of Hebrews reminded us of the fury and fire which is to consume the adversary of God. And then he also reminded us that under the law of Moses, if you didn't keep the Sabbath holy, what was supposed to happen to you? What happened to the guy that disobeyed on the Sabbath? That went out and picked up sticks and did work. What happened to him?
There had to be witnesses, but still they were stoned.
Yeah, he was stoned to death. Okay. So there's an extreme, you know, I suppose in some people's mind to think, well, that's so extreme. Why would God put to death somebody just because they didn't keep his day holy? I mean, you know, we think about people today, and we think about the Lord's Day is really, instead of the Lord's Day, it's become our day. How many people do you know that use the Lord's Day as a day for them to do their thing? You know, I have to go to work on Monday. This is my last day to get out and have a little pleasure and a little relaxation and enjoyment. And so it becomes our day instead of the Lord's Day. That's a sad scenario. Now, under the law of Moses, there were more details surrounding the Sabbath than there is about the Lord's Day, the day the Christians observe. And we've talked about some of those details. There's several details that went along with keeping the Sabbath. But under the new law of Christ, how many details are you given about the Lord's Day? You're not given very many. So we must be careful not to impose those details on the Lord's Day that are not mentioned or implied under the law of Christ. I have a story that I read about President Garfield that I think might get the point across. President Garfield, on his very first day or first week in office, was asked to attend an important cabinet meeting concerning the nation's security. This request from a member of the cabinet was for a 10 a.m. meeting on Sunday. Garfield refused. The cabinet member adamantly insisted that he needed to be there and wanted to know what was so important to keep him from being there. Garfield replied, "I will be as frank as you are. My engagement is with the Lord to meet him at his house, at his table at 10:30 tomorrow, and I shall be there." Well, I don't know what the national security was, but it wasn't that big a deal. And we're still here, aren't we? The crisis passed and our nation survived. How many issues have you allowed to get in the way of the Lord's Day, and were they really that important? That's the bottom line, really, is that this is the Lord's Day. This isn't my day. This is the Lord's Day. But what are you going to do with it? Now, can I stand here and tell you, well, you can't go to the grocery store and buy food, or you can't do any work, or you can't do this or that? No, I cannot, because the New Testament doesn't tell us any of those details. So the burden is left on us, isn't it? It's left on us. How are you going to keep the Lord's Day holy? Are you going to consider Christ every Lord's Day? Or are you going to consider yourself? One day in the week, God has designated a divine day to worship Him, and we need to take it very serious. I want to finish up with a scripture in this segment in Isaiah. If you want to turn there, chapter 58. Isaiah the prophet, who tried his hardest to get the Jews to repent of their ways and to follow God and to try to avoid this fiery indignation that was going to come from the Lord. In Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, it says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." That pretty well sums up the point I've been trying to make, and the point that the scripture makes, is that we cannot afford to use the Lord's Day as our day. I can't tell you how much of that day that you have to set aside for the Lord. Some would go so far as to say there's absolutely nothing you could do on that day. I can't say that. It's left up to you. But the thing that we have to remember is that you can fool one another, but you can't fool God. Because God knows what's in your heart. He knows what's there. He knows whether or not you're keeping the Lord's Day. You might be sitting here, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're keeping the Lord's Day the way He wants you to. If you're not thinking about Him, you're not concentrating on things that pertain to the Lord, are you keeping the Lord's Day? Anybody have any comments you'd like to make on that? On commandment number 4.
I was reading an article in a magazine earlier this week, and it was about some of these Sunday laws. And back after the Revolutionary War, in times like that, and some case examples that have been documented of people like lawyers or even judges who had violated those laws and were brought to court, and they thought that they were out of their county at that time, so that the law didn't apply to them. It was in a non-Sunday law county. But thinking about that, how has the United States changed over the last 200 years in regard to how we as a nation put an emphasis on the Lord's Day? And it's pretty dramatic to look at that pattern.
And as you kind of look at some of that history, you can see phases where they, didn't consider the Lord's Day. Then they really did. Then they really didn't. And I think you're right. We're in a phase where a lot of people don't really care about the Lord's Day.
Yeah.
I don't have any figures. I don't know if anybody would actually really know. Only the Lord really knows that. Any other comments? If not, we're going to wade right into commandment number 5. Now, commandment number 5 is the beginning of a series of commandments, 6 of them, that pertain to man's relationship to one another. The first 4 was man's relationship to God. And who he was, and how we're to worship him, and how we're to maintain him in our thoughts, in our mind, in our heart. And how that he's very jealous. He wants our total commitment to him. Commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Those are 2 verses. Exodus 20 and 12 was the first one I read. Then Deuteronomy 5 and 16 was the second one. They say the same thing, but say it a little bit different way. I might make a note on this. It's kind of interesting that commandment number 4 and commandment number 5 are the only 2 commandments that are expressed in a positive way. The others are thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not this, or thou shalt not have. Okay. But these are the only 2 that are really stated in a positive way. What significance there is to that, I don't know. I found that kind of an interesting tidbit. But honor your father and your mother. We are made in the image of God, are we not? God our Father. Is it any wonder we are asked to honor our parents? In Leviticus 24, we read of a story where a son who had an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father got in a scrap with somebody. And as they were fighting, this Israelite son cursed. Okay? And he blasphemed the Lord's name. After consulting with God, Moses handed down the verdict. Here's the verdict. Leviticus 24:16. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native where he blasphemes the name shall be put to death. Now, anytime you're going to put somebody to death for an offense, that should tell us something. What should it tell us?
Pretty serious situation.
It really helps open the doors, you might say, to the mind of God and what He thinks about this. Okay? Leviticus 24:16 as I just read, it said you put this person to death. Well, in like fashion, parents were to deal with a child who cursed and dishonored them in the same way. I can't imagine having to kill my son or my daughter because they cursed me, but that's what the law said. If there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood guiltiness is upon him. It's a very serious matter to dishonor your parents. There are several other scriptures in the Bible that we can read, and I'll read a few that talks about honoring our parents. Leviticus 19:3 says, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Now, this particular flat passage that I'm going to read next actually puts the mother in front of the father. that particular passage puts the mother from the father, I think, maybe indicating to us that you need to honor both parents, not just your father, but you need to honor your mother as well. Proverbs 20:20 says, "He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness." Proverbs 13:17, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." Not a very pleasant picture, is it? It's quite obvious that the punishment laid out by the Lord for dishonoring your parents is an important, very important subject. It tells us how serious the matter is. This word honor, I looked it up and found that in the Hebrew original, comes from a word, kaved, and it's a verb in this particular place. It means to revere, respect, to treat with deference and submission. If you were to think of synonyms for the word honor, there's a lot. Okay, I got out my dictionary that gives synonyms and antonyms, and here's some synonyms for honoring: to esteem, praise, worship, admiration, homage, glory, respect, admire, heed, dignity, revere, value, deference, venerate, reverence, consider, distinction, character, principle, uprightness, honesty, and adoration. If you think of antonyms for honor, what comes to your mind? What would be a good antonym for honor?
Of course, disrespect.
Disrespect, okay.
Dishonor.
Dishonor, What about scorn? To scorn your parents, okay. To despise them, to neglect, to abuse them, to shame them, reproach, disdain, contempt, derision, and disgrace. The Jews weren't the only ones that thought that it was the right thing to do to honor their parents. Of course, that was the law of God given to them. But other nations, you can read in history where other nations thought that honoring parents was an important thing to do. Now, I have a question I want you to consider. Does honoring someone include respect, love, and obedience? It's kind of heavy if you think about it. Does honoring someone include respect, love, and obedience? And on the surface, I would first probably say yes, it does. But is that really true?
Well, it's not always true. And I guess the easiest thing that comes to my mind is we're told to honor the king, or we're supposed to.
Right.
We're supposed to respect and honor those that are in a position of authority over us. Yet we're also to do the will of God before the will of men. So we could find ourselves in a situation where we honor the king, but we don't obey him.
Very good. We certainly can't obey someone without having love and respect. Can't we? So if someone's threatening you, threatening your life, as many slaves were threatened. Okay, they obeyed, but I don't think they honored. I don't think they honored the people who were over them. I suspect that several people that were taken to the gas chambers didn't honor Hitler, okay, but they had to obey. Just to give you a thought on that.
To honor God, I believe we do need to do those things. But to honor man, we wouldn't have to necessarily do each of those.
God's different than man, isn't he? What's the difference? He's above all. He has the preeminence in everything, doesn't he? He created us. He can do what he wants to do, and if I asked you, what is your purpose in life? What was God's purpose for you when he created you? Well, what was that purpose?
To give him glory and please him.
To give him glory and pleasure. That's right. There's several scriptures we can turn to. We don't have time to talk about that right now, but that's the bottom line, is you were created to give God pleasure. Now, can we respect someone we don't love? Think about that. Can we respect someone we don't love?
Well, I think, of course, as Christians, we're to love all people. And then that has limitations, but that's the scripture we have, that we are to love all people. In that standpoint, yes, we would.
Yes, starting in Luke 6:27, it says, "But I say to you, I say you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, well, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." And I suppose that's the key right there, that we are trying to follow the example of Christ, and he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. We certainly honor positions, but we don't necessarily respect their behavior. Okay? And I think that's kind of what you have said to me in your comments that you've made. Honor is an attitude word, really. Obedience is an action word. Do we obey everyone we are to honor? Ben already said we do not. Okay, I'll give you a story that you'll remember. Did the wise man obey Herod when he told them to let him know the location of baby Jesus? As you remember the story, the wise man was following a star, and they were going to go honor baby Jesus, and Herod asked them, "Well, hey, when you find him, come back and tell me where he's at." Is that what they did? No, they did not. Matthew 2:12 says, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." So they decided to obey God, didn't they, instead of what the king wanted them to do. Some would suggest that we only are obligated to honor parents who are honorable. What do you think about that? Have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, I would honor my parents, but they're not honorable. They don't deserve the honor. They don't deserve any honor. They're not honorable. My dad beat me, and he was a drunk, and he was this, and he was that, and they don't deserve any honor." Well, Is there any qualifiers to the fifth commandment?
No, you just honor your father and your mother.
Honor your father and mother. There's no qualifiers. It says, well, honor them only if they're honorable. It doesn't say that. This is a very tough area right here. And there are several things that the Lord asks us to do that are difficult and tough. Your parents may be wrong in lots of ways. Ways that you don't agree with them. Just because you disagree with them, you must still maintain proper respect. And somebody's going to say, well, yeah, but how am I going to do that? Well, it's not going to be easy. I have an example for us to think about. In 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, starting with verse 30, in this particular chapter, we have the story about King Saul and Jonathan and David. We know that Jonathan was the son of Saul, who was the king, and Jonathan loved David. They were best of buds. Okay? And here's what it says. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of perverse, rebellious woman, Do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." So here's Jonathan. He's stuck between his father and he's stuck between his best friend, David. And his dad tells him, "You go get him and bring him to me because he's got to die. Because if he doesn't die, you're not going to be heir to the throne. So get to it." What did Jonathan do? So Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. He became so angry that he tried to kill his own son. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. And as you remember the story, Jonathan had a deal worked out with David where he was going to let him know whether or not his father wanted to kill him or not. And so Jonathan was loyal to David and allowed David to escape. Even though Jonathan grieved over the way his father hated and mistreated David, did Jonathan disrespect his father? Well, 1 Samuel 31:6, it tells us he died in battle alongside his dad and his two brothers. And the only way I can see this is Jonathan must have loved the Lord a whole lot. He must have loved the Lord very much to maintain honor for his father while being ridiculed for his friendship with David. But he was loyal to David. Why was he loyal to David? Because he knew that David was going to be the next anointed king. Anybody have any comments or any other examples that you can think of that might be something we set right here? Eddie?
David honored Saul, even though he hated him, because he was the Lord's anointed. And he kept that until the last.
That's right. The Bible asks us to honor a lot of people, doesn't it? Not just our parents. Of course, parents are extremely important. I just made a list of some things. We're supposed to honor the gray-headed. Leviticus 19:32. Wives, 1 Peter 3:7, are to receive honor from their husbands. Elders are to receive honor, 1 Timothy 5:17. Prophets, Matthew 13:57. Kings has been mentioned, 1 Peter 2:17. And then in that same passage it says, all people are to be honored. All people are to be honored. And of course, above all these, God and Jesus are to be honored. Now, under the patriarchal system, do you think that they were required to honor their parents? And can you think of an example that might tip us off to that?
Well, Isaac, I couldn't think of a situation where you did something that you really didn't want to do, but you did it because your father had asked you to.
Okay, so we have, you're saying we have examples of Isaac honoring his father. The one I thought about, now we'll close with this, I thought about the situation with Noah. If you remember, Noah was told to be a tiller of the ground. And so in raising, some kind of fruit of the vine, he had a drink, drank some of his things that he raised from the ground, and he became drunk. And he was naked in his tent. There's not a whole lot said about this, but if you remember, the one brother, Ham, went in and saw him naked. Now, I suppose it's one thing to see somebody naked and then turn away and think, oh, they're naked. Okay? But I get the feeling that Ham must have... he must have been made more of his nakedness of his father to his brothers than what we really know. We don't really know, but we do know that the two brothers took a shawl or something, some kind of garment, and walked backwards to cover up their naked father. And we also know that Ham was punished for that. And what was his punishment? Had something to do with his youngest son named Canaan. Okay, there was a curse placed on Canaan. We can find this story in Genesis, the 9th chapter, verse 20 through 27.
Bob, I think that's a really good example of the balance between honoring your parents and or maybe an example of how we're to honor our parents when they're clearly wrong. Because that's the challenge here. If your parents are God-fearing parents, it's easy to honor them. They have the same interests that you do. But the problems come up when, what do you do when your parents have no interest in the Lord? If their interest in the Lord is not right. Well, look at what Noah's sons did. Noah was wrong. You know, it was sinful for Noah to be drunk. But yet, Ham did the wrong thing. And even though Noah was in the wrong, his other brothers were still honorable to him.
Good point, man. Thank you very much. We're going to take a short break, and then we'll reconvene here in about 5 minutes. Thanks a lot for your